Well, hey, my name's Kurt. It's great to have you here with us. We are week three of At the Movies, and it's really cool because we take a look at these big movies that hit the big screen and really dive into some of the fibers of faith, some of the spiritual questions that they raise. How many of us were part of the 78 million plus that went to the box office to see the Black Panther, out of curiosity? Yeah, quite a few of us. All right, so you're there. You seem to wake up a little. So, you know, what's fascinating is I saw this movie twice. We actually saw it in the theaters. And then one of the cooler moments was when we were in Africa this summer, someone from our group took a version or a copy of this to Africa, and we sat and watched it with the head of the school, which was very cool to watch this movie because it's set in the continent of Africa, and to be in the context of understanding all the tribalism and the allegiances to tribes in that culture. And then to watch this movie was very cool in that setting. Now, if you're not familiar with the movie, after the death of his father, King T'Challa, he returns to be crowned as the king of Wakanda. Wakanda is this little country. Almost, it's perceived as a third world country, but it's really technologically advanced. And when he returns to take the crown, he discovers there are numerous enemies that he is going to have to fight in order to win the crown for his country. And so to protect his country, because this puts the whole world at risk, they have a resource that actually has incredible power, and so it's a desired resource. So he has to fight off all of these uprisings, and he has to unleash the power of the Black Panther to protect the world. So very, very cool. And really the bigger thing that this raises for us is there's something fascinating about superheroes. Right? I mean, there's something about the story of superheroes that we're drawn to, even if you're not into superheroes. But those of you that are, how many of you grew up with like the superhero figures? You like played figurines? I'm not talking dolls, right? There's a difference between dolls and figures. Let me ask again. How many of you had figures growing up? Yeah, a few more of you. Okay, that's cool. I was not really a super. I was more like a sports guy. Not that you can't be both, but I wasn't as much into the superhero realm, but I'm always drawn to movies like this. In fact, every time they come out, I go to them because there's something about the superhero stories that connect with us. And today I want to dig into why. Why is that we are drawn to these stories? And so let me pray for us before we dive into this any further. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to be here today on this beautiful Sunday. There's so many places we could be, and yet we're here. And thank you for being the kind of God that we can ask questions of. We can ask questions like, why? And that you're a God who actually answers us. You respond. And so I just ask that you would do that today, God, that you would help reveal your character and your identity and who you are and ultimately what that means for our lives as we look at this movie today. And we just pray these things according to your name and your character, Jesus. Amen. Well, you know, one of the fascinating things with any superhero is that there's kind of a superhero's journey that they go through. And this certainly is the case with Black Panther. It goes something like this. Superheroes, first and foremost, have to pass a test of character. And for King T'Challa in Black Panther, when he returns to be coronated as the king, he has to fight off a regional tribal leader who wants to take his throne, who shows up at the coronation ceremony. And the Black Panther actually has him, King T'Challa has him on the ropes when he's holding him over a waterfall, ready to kill him. And he says to this other king, he says, "If you yield to me, I will not kill you." And the other king yields, and so we see this test of character come out right off the bat in the Black Panther. The second thing is superheroes must demonstrate a knowledge of their own weakness. Right? They have to be aware that they have a weakness, and all superheroes have this. They're aware that there's something that happens that causes them to be in a posture of weakness, and this is actually where some of their strength comes from. And we see this again in the Black Panther. The third thing is superheroes must show that they are in submission. To be in submission means you are sub to the mission. It means your thing, whatever you want to be about, is not the thing you're going after. You, as a superhero, you have to be about something bigger than yourself. You have to be sub to the mission. And then the fourth thing, maybe the most important thing, is that superheroes have to use their power to serve the weak at any cost, even at times to the point of death. And that's a really critical component, and we certainly see this in the Black Panther. And so basically you could say that a superhero is someone who uses their power to serve the weak at any cost, even to the point of death. Now, the inverse of that, or the flip of that, would be somebody who uses their power to suppress the weak or to take advantage of the weak at any cost, even to the point of the death of others. And that would be someone who we refer to as what? A supervillain, right? This is the inverse. So a supervillain has a similar journey that they go on, and it goes something like this. There is a test of character that they must fail. All right, they're put to the test, and that is a determining factor when they actually don't stand up to that character test. Second thing is they must demonstrate blindness to their own weakness. Most supervillains, they have no idea that they actually have a weakness. In fact, that's the very thing that often leads to their demise. Third thing, they must show that they worship themselves. They're not subbed to the mission. They think that their agenda, their thing is the agenda, is the mission. And then last, supervillains take advantage of the weak, take advantage of the poor, the disenfranchised at any cost, even to the point of taking someone's life. And so supervillains take and use their power to take advantage of or subjugate the weak at any cost. Superheroes use their power to serve or protect the weak at any cost. And at any cost part is really important. Both of them do this, but why is it that when we see a superhero, we want to see them be willing to use their power at any cost? Why is it that when it comes to superhero, it's not enough for them to, you know, serve at a reasonable cost? We want to know that they're willing to go all the way. They're willing to go to the point of death. Why is that? Have you ever wondered that? Well, see, I believe that one of the reasons is that what we're really looking for when we see these stories is we're looking for Jesus. You may not have known this, you may not have realized this or not, but this whole idea of serving the weak at any cost, even to the point of death, I mean, that's the signature move Jesus makes, right? I mean, there's no other God in the history of the world, no other religion that makes a move that goes to that extreme. And so when we see superhero movies, when we see movies like The Black Panther, they intrigue us because the myth of superheroes has been written on our hearts by God. It's been written on our hearts to be drawn to these stories because it points us to Him, and ultimately it points us to the kind of life that we have the opportunity to live. Because if we're honest, Jesus is the ultimate superhero. I mean, He's the model. His life is the model that all of these movies actually follow after. Now, I don't know what your version of Jesus has been throughout the course of your life. I don't know what you were raised with or given, you know, through your teenage years, or, you know, what you've kind of been fed, or what experiences you've had and how you've kind of latched on. We all have a personal kind of idea of who Jesus is to us, and they're all different versions. Some of them are accurate. Some of them aren't. Sometimes imagery and pictures help define this for us. I don't know if you have, like, the beauty pageant Jesus, and that's who, you know, the white robe, blue sash, like sandy blonde hair wisping in the wind with blue eyes, because every Middle Eastern man would have blue eyes, right? But for some of us, it's like this pristine Jesus who just looks like he's always, you know, never has a bad hair day. For others of us, it's the buddy Jesus. You know, we're like, hey, Jesus, my buddy. He's always there. Doesn't matter what I do. He approves. For others of us, it's hippie Jesus, right? It's like, hey, man, like, what's up? And, you know, he's all about peace and love, and he's never confrontational. And so there's probably parts of each of these that characterize who Jesus actually is. But in the Bible, we actually see pictures of him even defining himself. And one of the descriptions that people that lived with him say about him is that he is all-powerful. He's all-powerful. In fact, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four authorized biographers of Jesus' life, they talk about his power and what they see come out of his life. In fact, he's kind of like all the superheroes rolled into one. He has that kind of power. In fact, Paul, the Apostle Paul, actually gives us some description on this in Ephesians. He says, Jesus is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So that's Jesus. And yet for some reason, some of us, we have a problem with Jesus because we see him more as a supervillain than we do as a superhero. I mean, maybe that's one of our major hangups. We see Jesus as somebody who comes to subjugate the weak, who takes advantage of the weak, who comes to suppress the weak. And oh my word, if I align my life with Jesus, I mean, he's going to take advantage of me. I mean, if somehow we've gotten this idea that if I just fully devote myself, my life to the cause of Jesus and to the ways of Jesus, he's going to like strip me naked and take away everything that I have. I mean, living in a van down by the... Yeah, I mean, you guys have heard that before. Somehow we think that's what happens when we commit our life to Jesus, and yet it's actually quite the opposite. And if that's the Jesus you've come to know, you've been misled. Let me just tell you, that's never been my experience with Jesus. It's never been my experience. And in fact, Jesus, he actually describes himself. He takes the time in the Bible to say, hey, here's my role. In fact, here's what he says about it in John 10:10. He says, there's a thief who comes only to steal. Now, the thief would be the supervillain, because he says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So he says, there's an entity that comes to take advantage of the weak, to subjugate the weak, to take away and take advantage of those who are disenfranchised. He says, but I, the superhero, have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And that's incredible. And sometimes we get confused. We think Jesus is actually coming to take advantage of us. He says, no, I've come to lift you up and to empower you. Now, if you get confused over which version he is, don't beat yourself up. I mean, the disciples even got confused at times. In fact, there's this crazy, crazy story in the Bible that we see where Jesus is with his team and they're going to Jerusalem. And this is shortly before his death. And at this point, the disciples have seen the kind of power that can come out of Jesus' life and healing and changing things and moving mountains. All these different experiences they've seen, and they're coming into Jerusalem, and they're like, all right, Jesus is going to put some smackdown down in Jerusalem. He's going to knock those Romans off their thrones. He's going to use all of his power. He's going to knock those guys off their thrones. He's going to step on them, grind them into the ground. Jesus has taken the throne, and you know what that means? That means promotions are coming, baby, because we're going to be having new jobs if Jesus is the one leading the city. Now it's interesting because two of them, when they begin to kind of think, make up in their mind what they think Jesus is going to do here, They kind of do this punk move. They send their mother in to actually request a promotion of Jesus for them. Now let me just take a time out from the Bible story for a moment. If you've ever thought of sending your mother in to gain a promotion, don't do it. All right, not a good move. It really isn't. I mean, I've never had that here. I have had parents send me emails saying, hey, I think you should hire my child. That doesn't go well either, just so you know. So don't send your mom in to like get a promotion for you. So here's how the story goes down. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons, this would be James and John, two of Jesus' closest friends. They're also known as the sons of thunder, and we'll figure out why here in just a moment. It says, they came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. She's like, hey, could one of them be like the vice president and the other the third, whatever the third in charge is. I don't know what it is, secretary, treasurer, something. And Jesus is like, he answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. They're like, we're ready, Jesus. We've been pumping iron. You're going to do some smackdown. We're ready. We're going to get right behind all your power. And he's like, yeah, we're not quite doing it that way. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. So Jesus kind of like, I don't think you know what you're asking. They're like, yes, we do. He's like, no, I really don't think you know what you're asking. Yes, we do. I mean, this is why they're the sons of thunder, right? Because they're just like bulls in a china closet all the time. And do you know where this scene takes place? This is just outside Jerusalem as Jesus is getting ready to use and bring all of his power. I mean, every ounce of power that he has, it's about to come into fruition, but it's not going to be to suppress people. It's actually going to be to serve people at any cost, even to the point of death. See, Jesus, a few days later, he's going to be hanging on a cross, and there is going to be a seat on his right, and there is going to be a seat on his left, because there's going to be two crosses on either side of him. And see, the disciples totally miss this. They totally miss how he's going to use his life. They think he's coming in to knock people off the throne, and heads are going to roll, and he actually comes to serve the weak. So this is why they thought he was a super villain instead of a superhero. Even they were confused in this moment. But see, Jesus, he calls a timeout right here. I mean, the rest of the 10, they're kind of pissed. The other 10 disciples, they're not because they're not looking at James and John, kind of like, how dare these two guys? The audacity of them to ask Jesus to sit at his right and left. They're not pissed because of that. They're like, dang it, why didn't we ask that? We should have been the one to ask if we could be first or second, you know, in charge after him. Why didn't we do this? We're going to have to work for those guys now. So Jesus realizes all this is going on. They're kind of not sure how he's going to walk this thing out. So he calls a timeout, and here's what happens next. It says, and when the 10 had heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, and here's where James and John are like, all right, here it comes. What are we going to be? He says, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And they're like, oh. Just as the Son of Man, that's Jesus, he's talking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That last line right there is probably one of the most radical phrases ever spoken in human history. Look at that right there. The one who has all the power says, I'm coming to use my life, not so you can serve me, but so that I can serve you at all costs, even to the point of death. I mean, that's a signature move of Jesus right there. No other religion, no other God even comes close to a move like that. Right, this is why Jesus, he kind of sets a model for the ultimate superhero. And here's what's incredible. We can't miss this in this passage right here. Jesus didn't necessarily come down on James and John for their desire to be in his first and second chair. He didn't. He actually kind of affirms them. He tells them, okay, if that's what you want, here's how to do it. All right, let's go back right there. He says, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first, let him be your slave. There's an incredible truth right there. See, not only is Jesus the superhero who came to serve, but he says you can be a superhero too. You have the ability to have a superpower in your life, and he's really clear on how to do it. He said, if you want that kind of power coursing through your veins, he says, there's three words. Here's how you do it. You become a servant to everyone. That's how you do it. You become a servant to all. In fact, this is one of our next steps this week. You know, what if I were this week to just live my life as if my job was to be a servant for everyone that I come in contact with in my work life, in my home life, in my community life, my neighborhood, my church life? And see, the application of this is really difficult. I mean, it's easy to say, oh yeah, I'm gonna serve people. I'm gonna mark that on the back of my connection card today. But the practicing of it means I'm going to show weakness. And see, most of us, we spend our whole life, myself included at times, trying to cover up our weakness instead of operating out of it. The Apostle Paul, he just gives us a different picture of this in 2 Corinthians 12. And now, if you're not familiar with the Apostle Paul is somebody who's pretty new to the Christian faith. He wasn't a Christian. He actually was practicing other religions. And yet he saw, when he saw Jesus declare his death and go to the cross and then also declare his resurrection and pull it all off, he's like, man, there's no other God who's done that. I'm with him. And so Paul leaves his other religion, his good works religion, doing the right things, being the right person, and he begins to follow Jesus. And he has some outages in his life. He has some weaknesses in his life. And so he's like, hey, if you ever feel like you have weakness in your life and that disqualifies you from God, let me tell you what the Savior said to me. And so here's what he says that Jesus said to him in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what's the next word right there? In your weakness. Not in your strength. He says, my power is made perfect when you put yourself in a posture or claim or acknowledge that you're actually weak. I don't know if you've ever disqualified yourself from being in a place where you feel like you can have a relationship with God because you feel like, man, I just have so many outages in my life. I'm so weak. I mean, that was actually one of my major barriers to committing my life to Christ. I saw these people around me. I'm like, man, God, I could never measure up to them. They're so committed to you. And what I began to realize is it's actually in my willingness to accept my weakness that qualifies me for relationship with God. And thankfully, God puts me in like environments every day where I get to grow and trying to figure out how to practice my weakness. Probably does for you as well. For me, one of those is in my marriage. Marriage is really about not about getting our needs met. It's about how do I come alongside and underneath my spouse? How do I, you know, marriage is about, isn't it about me? It's about me, you know, being submissive, mutually submissive to my spouse and saying, how can I serve you today? All right, taking on the role of a servant. Then he gave me kids. And I tell you what, kids are awesome, but kids have a way of revealing your weakness. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever feel like kind of weak when you're a parent? I used to think I knew how to manage kids. I was in student ministry for like 12 years. I had all kinds of quips and anecdotes, and I thought they were really good until I had kids. And I think they were good. I mean, I got like pretty decent feedback on it, but I tell you what, when I had kids, I'm like, I don't even know that I knew what I was talking about. Because my kids, they reveal my weakness. They'll say to me at times, Dad, you yell all the time. I never used to yell. And so they're like, I think you have anger problems. I'm like, well, I think you have a listening problem. And I think the two are connected. The fact that you don't listen actually makes me yell. And so, I feel so inadequate at times. But maybe one of the primary places that God has really been teaching me to get okay with my own weakness is here in my work at Crosspoint. In fact, just 2 weeks ago, Wednesday, I'll tell you what, if I can be honest, I had a moment where I just kind of bottomed out. I had a moment just midweek where, you know, I'm in the midst of continuing to lead an organization that's changing and ebbing and flowing. And if you've ever led something or led an organization that's primarily people, you realize that isn't always the easiest thing. I was feeling emotionally drained. I was feeling physically drained. I was feeling mentally just tanked out. And yet, what's crazy is I'm more excited about what's happening right now than I have been in a long time. I'm more excited about what God's doing and the way he's forming Crosspoint and our team and some of the people he's bringing to our team. And yet, in that day, I felt more weak and more vulnerable than I'd felt in a long time. And part of it was we just willingly had sent out 10 adults to a brand new church startup that we said, hey, we want to be a part of not only funding financially, but funding with people. And that's all part of our bigger, you know, mission and vision to reproduce churches in the greater Indianapolis area and put new churches in the counties that touch Hamilton County. Very excited about that. And yet there's a tension when you send people. I mean, a third of the launch team at United City that's starting next month, you know, came from here. And it was, you know, somebody that worked with us in our office, one of our admin people. And it was, you know, some of our volunteers on stage and out in hospitality, one of our best worship leaders that we sent, said, hey, we've built into you and we've prepared you and we're sending you. And so just navigating the leadership that we're excited about that, but oh my gosh, that leaves holes. And God, there's just a vulnerability that came in that moment. So much so that I called one of my mentors and I said, man, I said, Greg, I just need to know that we're normal. I need to know that what we're going through right now is normal. I just feel so vulnerable right now. And I explained to him what was going on, and he kind of laughed at me, which, you know, makes you feel real good when you're the other side of the phone and somebody laughs at you. He said, Kurt, those who do this all the time, who are willing to give of themselves, even to, because see, we're not a bring people in, build them up, and just try to do everything possible to keep them. We're in a posture where we're bringing people in, building them up, and we want to constantly send them out. He says, people that do that, they feel the way you feel right now often. I'm like, oh, great. He's like, yeah, get used to it. He said, but at the same time, that's one of the coolest places to be because it's not about you. It's about what God is doing through you. The next day, I woke up, did my devotional moment in the morning, which I have every morning. I get a verse of the day every day that's a part of that. And it's really kind of cool because God oftentimes brings verses to me through that I'm like, oh my gosh, how did God know? I guess he just knew that I needed this today. You know what the verse the next day was? It was 2 Corinthians 12, where it says, Paul says, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. And I'm like, all right, God, well, I got a lot of that right now. I'm really good at that right now. And he talks as if weakness is a good thing. Now, if I can be honest, I'm still way in over my head, right? I mean, this isn't like just appropriate humility right here, all right? That it's a truth, it's real. But see, if you're called by Jesus, you're going to be over your head. Your strength doesn't qualify you. It's your weakness. Another way I practice this every week is when I step onto this platform here at Crosspoint. I mean, there's so many times I don't feel adequate. I don't feel prepared. In fact, it's kind of a cool thing. Nearly every weekend when we're out, you know, in the commons after service, or I'll get an email. Just happened today. I had a guy talk to me this morning on the way in, you know, that said, how did you know? I'm like, what do you mean, how do you know? He said, how did you know that what you said there was exactly what I needed, or is exactly what my friend needed, or when they played that song, man, that was exactly what I needed. We've done like 127 series to date here at Crosspoint. It's crazy. Since we started 11 years ago, 127 series, teaching series we've planned that I've been a part of shaping. You know, that some of them have been totally from scratch with our thoughts and dreams. Others we've borrowed from other churches. We just constantly are a growth mindset of what do we need to do to continue to move people forward. And so, you know, when somebody comes and says, how did you know? How did you know that's exactly what I needed? You know what the answer to that is? It's, we had no idea. I mean, we really didn't. I have no idea what your life looks like. No idea. Sometimes people think, you said that specifically for me. I didn't. I had no idea. It's a moment of weakness where we just say, God, okay, what do you want to grow us in next? One of the things that happen from this stage every single weekend, the thing that changes lives from this platform, you know what it is? It's weakness. It's weakness. I mean, that's what we look for when we put people in places where they teach for us on weekends, our teaching team, Eric, Julie, others who speak, our worship leaders who lead us. The character trait we're looking for is, are they willing to be vulnerable about their weakness? I mean, it's not our poetic prose. Let me assure you. It's not my poetic, you know, prose and perfectly crafted words that create life change every weekend. I walk out of here almost every week. Somebody's like, well, you know, you said that word wrong, right? I probably did. I mean, you go speak for 30 minutes and see if you miss one or two along the way. It's not our prose. You know what it is? It's our willingness to get on stage and show weakness. It's our willingness, just like I did for you a moment ago. Say, man, I totally tanked 2 weeks ago. I mean, I bottomed out. I don't know if you've been there. I don't know if you feel like all life was caving in on you. I was there. I've been there. I mean, we're just ordinary people with ordinary problems who are willing to tell you about it. And in the midst of our weakness, there comes a superpower. Not from ourselves, from outside of ourselves. Jim Collins wrote this great little book. It's called Good to Great. Maybe you've read it. It's a phenomenal book. And in this book, he's looking for the key character traits that cause men and women who lead organizations and take them from being merely good to great. He's trying to figure out what's the common denominator in these things. And what he finds is amazing. In fact, he discovered it's not in their strengths. He said it's not that they went like to the right colleges or they're all super smart or that they all have this infectious, you know, personality that just has the ability to get people on board. What he found was there is a willing trait, and that trait was the ability to show weakness. It was the willingness of CEOs, of leaders that lead organizations, for it to not have to be all about them, that they were actually hero makers. They didn't have to be the hero all the time. They were willing to let other people come into their own and be heroes and develop them. And these were the CEOs. Like, here's how he phrased it. He said, those who worked or wrote about the good to great level 5 leaders continually use words like quiet, humble, modest, reserved, shy, gracious, mild-mannered, self-effacing, understated, did not believe his own clipping, and so forth. You know what's crazy about that? Before Jim Collins ever stumbled upon that, Jesus said the same thing. He said, if you want to be great, you need to be a servant of all. Be a servant of all. See, our greatest weakness is where we get our greatest superpower. In fact, that's, again, one of our next steps this week. You know, maybe you're here today and you're just like, man, I'm feeling pretty vulnerable. I'm feeling pretty weak, feeling pretty even confused right now. I mean, I can strategize myself out of a lot of things. It's one of my greatest strengths, and yet it creates a weakness because sometimes I don't allow myself to just be in a vulnerable place. I want to give us a couple applications as we wrap up this morning that are going to help us practice this superpower of weakness this morning. The first one is we're gonna worship in just a moment. We're gonna sing some songs. And that's one type of worship. When we sing, worshiping through singing is where we just put words on our lips about God. Some of us, we don't know how to worship. We don't know what it means to worship, what to say to God. So when we sing, we put the words on the screens so you know what to say to God. But see, worship, and it's an act of weakness, but it actually has ancient roots. In fact, worship is rooted in ancient tradition where people would come into the throne room of a king, and if you were to just like walk into a throne room with a king on the throne, you just like walk up with your spear in hand and be, hey king, what's going on? Listen, you're going to get an arrow through your noggin is what's going to happen. You're going to be face down in a grave before long because you don't approach a king that way. When you approach a king, you get down on a knee or both knees as an act of submission, being sub to the mission. And when you get in this posture, you're in one of the greatest postures of weakness because you're exposing your neck. I mean, in any given moment, the king could just be like off with his head. And so when we worship, when we bow our lives and we bend our lives to the king, it's actually an expression of weakness. And so worship is actually an act of dethroning ourselves. It's saying, hey, I'm sub to the mission. My thing's not the main thing. Jesus, whatever you say, even though this is what I want, your way goes, and I'm gonna bend my life to that. And for some of us, this whole worship thing is kind of a new thing. You know, for some of us, it's kind of it's like, I don't even singing with a group of people in a room. The only time I do that is like when I'm drunk in a bar and there's no beer here this morning, so I don't know that I can do that. I get it. I mean, it's kind of weird when you might hear yourself and you're not inebriated. But here's the thing, you feel kind of dumb when you sing, let me just tell you, you're probably doing it right. Because see, you can't maintain a sense of pride and a sense of worship at the same time. It helps us expose, hey, I'm weak and I need something from something bigger than myself. Another way we're going to walk this out this morning, this strength and weakness, is we're going to have some water baptisms this morning. Man, get really, really excited when we do water baptisms. Because this is, yeah, you can clap for that. Man, very excited about that. And, you know, we're going to open up the waters of baptism because this, if you began a relationship with Jesus, that's a very personal thing. And Jesus asks us, he says, the very next thing I want you to do is to be baptized because that's an outward expression of this personal thing that's happened in your life. So when you get baptized, that doesn't save you. It doesn't make you a Christian. That happened at your point of faith. When you chose Jesus, you were spiritually transformed in that moment. But this is a reflection of the decision you already made. But it's an act of strength and weakness. It's saying, hey, I'm not the one in charge of my life. Jesus is in charge. I'm bowing my life to him. I'm with him and he's with me. That's what baptism says. And so for those stepping into the waters of baptism this morning, it's an act of submission, saying I'm sub to the mission. It's an act of saying, Jesus, I don't have it all together. I don't have it in and of myself. What I need to know you, I need a savior. I needed a rescuer. See, to accept that, to acknowledge that, to publicly say, hey, I needed a rescue is an act of weakness. And it's in that expression, it's in that moment of weakness that there's actually a strength that comes to us. See, some of us, we might be wondering, gosh, I just don't feel the presence of God in my life. I mean, I hear there's a power. Well, maybe it's because you've not really taken on that submission. I mean, you're saved, you've received Christ, but you've not taken on the posture of saying, I'm sub to the mission, Jesus. I'm vulnerable. I continually need you. And so maybe today is your day to step into the waters of baptism if you haven't done that, as an act of saying, hey, I'm weak. And when I'm weak, when I acknowledge that, guess what? That strength, that power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power can be evident and flowing through my life. So for some of us, this is our next step today. In fact, every time we do these, maybe you know, you've taken the step of faith, but you haven't taken the step of water baptism, and you just begin to feel God nudge you a bit. He just begins to nudge your heart. If you're getting nudged today, man, you need to step out and you need to walk out in a moment and prepare to be baptized. And you might go, well, what does it mean to be nudged by God? Well, a lot of times it comes with like a little pitter-patter of your heart. You know, you just feel like you get a kind of a little racing heart and like you kind of feel a pull to say, okay, I need to do this. But then you feel another pull of pride that causes you to go right back into your seat. That's God pulling you towards something bigger and greater. But we got to be willing to be vulnerable a bit in order to step into the strength that comes with that. So in just a moment, we're going to stand. And when we stand, if you want to be baptized today, if you want to take this step of faith, or maybe you've never taken a step of faith, and today you're like, man, I need to receive Jesus as my Savior. I need to be saved. And man, I'm going to give you a moment to do that here in a moment where you can pray that prayer. And then I encourage you to step into the waters of baptism as a public expression of I have a Savior and I need a Savior. And you may not have come prepared to be baptized. You might be thinking, I didn't bring the right clothes. That's totally cool. We've got clothing for you. We've prepared for you. All right? You might be thinking, well, what am I going to do with my stuff? And, you know, we've got bags. We've done this hundreds of times. All right? We have a team that's in the commons. They're ready to serve you so that you can take the step of baptism and walk out in the same clothes you walked in with today. All right? And so the only qualifier to stepping into the tub of baptism is that you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you say, Jesus is my Savior, then your next step is baptism. So get ready for something personally and profound and changing you if you take that step today. All right, so let's go ahead and stand. And let me pray for us. If you want to take the step of baptism, you can leave now. You can leave while I pray. You can step out to the commons. Our team will serve you. At any point over these next three songs, as we worship, you can take the step out and prepare for baptism. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this moment. God, thank you for setting a model for us of something bigger than ourselves, and that ultimately, those who have the power within them, it's not about using that forcefully, but it's about coming alongside and giving our life for those who are weak. You gave us a beautiful model in Jesus, God. It's, in fact, you're the only God who did this. Only God was willing to go all the way to the point of death. And Father, for many of us, we've experienced that, and so we're gonna just worship you over these next few moments. We're gonna bend our life as we sing, and we're gonna maybe sing louder than we have before, and we're gonna feel a little dumb, but that means we're doing it right, because that's us saying, hey, God, you're the mission. I'm sub to you. I'm below the mission. We're going to practice some weakness. For others of us, Father, maybe right now, we feel you just drawing us towards you, warming our heart to you for maybe the very first time. Maybe we've never taken the step of faith to receive you as our Lord and Savior. And today's our day. And if today's your day and you're feeling that right now, that you're ready to receive God's grace into your life to save you of your past, save you of your history, to take all of that sin on Jesus' back, in exchange, give you all that he has for you. It can happen right now by you saying, yes, Jesus, I want that. I want to receive you. I want you to save me. Would your grace just flow into my life? Would your spirit begin to fill me? And in that moment, God's presence is beginning to live in you. For others of us, God, we need to take the step of baptism today. We've maybe been following you for a while, but we've never publicly declared, hey, I'm weak and I'm in need of a Savior. And I just want to reflect that I'm with God and he's with me. So if that's you this morning, man, just follow God's lead if he nudges you to take this step this morning. Father, thank you for calling us. Thank you for accepting us. Thank you for, in our moments of weakness and vulnerability, meeting us in that place and making us strong. We pray. Amen. All right, here we go. We're going to sing. You can get in a posture of worship. Or if you're not getting baptized, I mean, we just want to celebrate what happens. If you do want to take the step of baptism at any point, you can walk out. Our team will be ready to serve you. And let's just allow God to meet us in those points of vulnerability and make us strong in our weakness. All right, Brad, lead us.